let me begin to open my topic with you, and I need to give just a touch bit of explanation. Why would I pick a topic like husbands love your wives? Well, there's two reasons for it. The reason I selected this holiday to be a part of that is, I don't know if you realize it or not, but all of the appointed times of the Lord are gifts from the Messiah for his bride. Have you ever heard that before? They are. They belong to the bride. And in fact, Shavuot, the O-T on the end, is the feminine gender. Now, we all going saying it's the Lord's feast. Yes, it is, as bridegroom, but he gives it to the bride. And the O-T is the feminine gender. I mean, we own it. It's a gift to us. Just like Sabbath, it was made for us. All of the appointed times of the Lord were made for the bride. They are the gifts given by the Messiah prior to the kingdom. You know, we'll have the big marriage feast coming up, but these are the advance gifts given to us to show his good favor toward us. With that as a backdrop, I decided to come and share with you a very specific and key topic about the element of marriage. Specifically, I'm going to focus in on some of the responsibilities and commandments given to a husband for that. And part of the reason why I'm also doing that is because, as many of you already know, I lost my wife 5 months ago to cancer. And part of my reflection on my 40 years of marriage with her was that I took evaluation of what I did well as her husband and maybe some things I didn't do so well. And I was able to, honestly, for the last 5 months, I've been thinking about my whole marriage. And, you know, if I had my druthers, I wouldn't have it happen this way. She'd still be here. But she's not. And I need to move on. And one of the ways I'm willing to move on is to take application from things that I learned from my marriage, things I've learned about marriage. And I want to sincerely share with the husbands, and even those young men, they're going to be husbands pretty soon, some key things in the course of my life I've learned in studying the subject, as well as what I learned from my wife. And it's a way for me, if you will, to take application and try to bring something good and wonderful out of my marriage so it can benefit others. The average guy who gets married doesn't have much training on it. Okay, would you agree with me on that? I mean, you go to college to learn a trade, a skill. The average guy gets married, he has no training in it whatsoever. He's never read a single book on the subject. All he has is the example that was put before him, maybe how his father used to do, or maybe a grandfather and an uncle. Somebody in his family he's used as an application. He looks at the role of them, and he decides, okay, that's how husbands behave. That's how it's supposed to operate. And as you know, in the course of this generation, that thing has dramatically changed. I grew up in the culture of Leave It to Beaver. You know, June Cleaver, you know, always there with supper. Husband comes home. He's a wonderful guy. He's always wearing a suit. He's very soft-mannered. He speaks softly. Nobody gets beat. You know what I'm saying? Okay? It's not a harsh word spoken. That is not what the average guy that gets married today grew up in. And most of us, if we would admit, we probably would scrutinize our previous fathers, our previous uncles, grandfathers, that we can see things that it wasn't really all that good. It wasn't live happily ever after. And yet, those are the examples given to us. And guess what we do? We get into a marriage, and we swear we're going to do it differently. And then we go there, and in a short time, we're right there doing exactly the example we saw before us. It's called learned behavior. And oh, by the way, all it does is perpetuate you know, frustration and disappointment, and nobody lives happily ever after. And quite honestly, as you know, in this generation, a lot of people get very disappointed. There's a lot of abuse, and the marriage collapses. The divorce rate now is just unbelievable. People get married now with the idea, well, if it doesn't work out, well, we'll get divorced. There's no lifelong commitment. There's no where you make a vow and you say, regardless of the circumstances, I'm going to be your husband. We say the words. A few understand the words or think about the words, and few are able to really implement those words. Paul teaches us some things about marriage. In fact, there in Ephesians 5, he specifically kind of defines the whole thing. And by the way, if I want to remind you, Paul was not married. How in the world does he have all this counsel about how marriage should work, and he himself is not married? Well, I'll tell you how he did it. He took the principles of our spiritual fathers and mothers, and he extrapolated out how a husband should behave based on the behavior of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how a wife should behave based on the examples of Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel and Leah. And he gleaned the principles from it. And so what he's getting ready to present here in Ephesians 5 is really an unbelievable Torah concept. And I'm coming as a Torah teacher, and I agree 100% that every one of these concepts come from Torah. So with that as a backdrop, I want to read to you what Paul gives us as instructions on this subject. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22 through 32, it reads as follows. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Messiah also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to the Messiah, so also wives ought to be to their husbands for everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as the Messiah has also loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives, whereas they are love their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Messiah also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to the Messiah and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. There's a lot in there. If I had more time, I would love to extrapolate out all the things that he has presented there in a very concise way, defining what a successful marriage is, what a spiritual marriage, a marriage that follows the commandments of the Lord. But I'm just going to be able to summarize very briefly about it, and then we're going to focus in on the part where he says, husbands, love your wives. And so for the benefit of the husbands, I'm going to go into some detail about that. Now, let me also just very quickly before we get into this, it's not necessary, ladies, as I go through some of these details, for you all stand and go amen and amen. You don't have to do that. And I would also ask that after you get this information, you've heard an actual man say this stuff, don't take this and beat your husband about the head and shoulders. Support him. Encourage him. Respect him. Allow him to grow and learn. When I was a young man, there was no one in my life that could give me any counsel on how to be a husband. I suffered as a good result. And I'm pledging now that I want to make it different for you guys, especially you young men that are getting ready to get married. I want you to hear from an older man that will tell you seriously and to the point what it means to love your wife. And that you will begin to learn now that it's a lot different than what you think it is and what has been perpetuated as the understanding. I went into marriage with ideas about these things and how it was to be done. And in the course of my life, I found out I was wholly unprepared to really do what the Lord had said. And it took me a long time, and I had to study this. I mean, I consciously went and got every piece of material I could to study the subject, along with working with my wife to try to understand how to be a better husband. The things we're going to extrapolate here and on Paul's marriage is, let's take, there's a woman over here, and there's a man over here, and basically what Paul has said is, the woman is commanded to submit and obey. I'll tell you right now, wives don't like to hear that. I always explain to them the word obey is a four-letter word, if you know what I mean. Okay? Nasty word, okay? And if you sit down with a wife and you ask her, well, what is your problem with doing this? And the answer will come back, because quite honestly, he doesn't deserve me. She's right. The Bible says so. The Bible says that when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing and he receives unmerited favor from God. So, wives, he doesn't deserve you. What you are is God's unmerited favor and grace to his life. Now, I can't use both hands. Okay. And what is taking place, ladies, by you obeying that, is you're meeting a need that he has that he can't satisfy. And that need is to be respected. Men will go out and work and have great success and be respected by their colleagues and their peers and so forth, and he will not still be satisfied from it. He will only be satisfied if the gal that he married respects him. And in fact, when she respects him, he can get up and go to work and the world can trash him and he's still safe and fine. He can get up and do it every day. It doesn't take him out because she respects him. And he desperately needs that need to be met, and he can't meet it himself. Others can't meet it. Only the wife can meet that need and really satisfy that need. So she's commanded to do something that will produce respect in his heart. In the case of the man, he's commanded to love his wife. Well, let's stop and think about that for a moment. Why wasn't the gal commanded to love the wife or love the husband? Because it comes natural to her. God doesn't have to command her to do that. But the man has to be commanded to do that, because love for him is not an emotion, it's an act of his will. A man decides to love his wife. And by the way, it don't come natural. And by the way, it gets a little tiring, a little frustrating, and he has to pick himself up and will to do this. He has to put energy into that relationship with his wife, and he has to make a decision to do it. That's how men love. They make the decision to do it. And God has commanded them, and they follow the commandment of the Lord. If he does that, he's going to meet a need for his wife that she can't meet herself. It's going to be for her security. He is the only one that can make her feel secure. That's the reason why a lot of independent women and so forth, they're constantly in a state of agitation and just can't quite get comfortable, because their security needs are not being met. The reason why a lot of women are having problems in marriage is because their security needs are not being met. And they get agitated about that. And then they start saying, well, I'm not going to respect him because he's not making me feel secure. And then we get a vicious circle going in the wrong way. The way it's supposed to work is the man loves his wife, meets her security needs. She in turn obeys and submits to him, meets his respect needs. And then there's a huge amount of honor in the middle of the relationship. You go the other way, it's shame. Wives can shame their husbands like nobody can. Destroy their souls. Same thing by husbands. You can devalue your wife below a harlot if you're not meeting her security needs and you decide to become vicious. The reason for divorce, hardness of the heart, treachery, is if this thing gets going negative on the other way, these two people will become treacherous to each other. They'll literally go about using their position as husband and wife to literally do everything to do as much harm to the other person as possible. That's why we have divorce. And that's why God authorizes divorce, because as hardness of the heart. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to go in a totally different direction. One of peace, one of happiness, one in which, as a result of doing it, children, new living souls come into the world. New people come into the world because of the goodness of all of those things. And God uses that to multiply the world. And he wants us to be successful in our marriages, you know, for those things and for those reasons. In the first 2 weeks of my marriage, the people who actually helped me to be introduced to my wife, Lynn, I was visiting with them. It was only 2 weeks after the marriage. And the gal over there, she asked me, she said, well, how's it going in marriage? I said, oh, marriage is wonderful. It's like a dream come true. I love my wife intensely. She loves me. It's like this is the thing I've been looking for all my life. And she said, well, that's nice. Have you had your first argument yet? And I said, well, of course not. And she said, well, why not? And I said, because, you know, we love each other so intensely that I can't imagine saying a harsh word to her or her to me. And besides that, you know, being a good husband, we're going to use logic and we'll figure out how to work the problem and you know, things like that. And she made the statement to me that I was screwing up my marriage. She told me that I needed to argue with my wife to open the lines of communication so that she would feel free to express her feelings, and that you need to open up and improve the communication so everybody can express their feelings. I took that counsel. Matter of fact, I came back to my apartment that next weekend. It was a Sunday. There wasn't a lot going on. She was upstairs puttering in the room with some of her stuff. I decided I'd putter down in the kitchen area. I got out one of my war games. I set it all up nice on the kitchen table. I had the whole kitchen table covered, you know, and I was sitting there contemplating my war game. She comes walking down the stairs, walks up behind me, puts her hand on my shoulder, stands there for a few moments, and then she says these incredible words. She says, is that all you're going to do today? And I had the distinct feeling I had screwed up somewhere along the line. I don't know when I did it, but this is, something's not right here. So I immediately go into logic pattern. I go, well, is there something I forgot to do? Is there something you would prefer I do, dear? And she walked over to the kitchen and she clanked a pot in the sink and she said, well, these pots need to be washed. And I said, well, do you want me to wash those? You know, I'd be happy to do that if that's what you're asking me. And she didn't really answer my question, and she turned around and she walked back upstairs. And I'm sitting there perplexed, going, what did I do wrong? I missed that. I don't feel at peace anymore. I'm not feeling good here about this. And I remember that counsel I got, you know, about. So I decided, okay, it's time to have an argument. So I walked upstairs. She's in the room. I'm at the top of the stairs. And to start it off, I raised my voice a little bit, and I said, "And another thing, shut up." Now, she came over to me, and she kissed me, and she hugged me, and I tell everybody that was the beginning of 40 years of marriage. It was. It was wrong counsel. I should never have done that. I should never have opened up the communication of my marriage so that we could have chaos in my house or frustration or anger being vented. What I should have done is come and figured out how to breed peace in my house, to always keep my words kind to my wife, to nurture her. How would you feel if the Lord decided to come down and said another thing, shut up, to you? I would venture to say it'd probably destroy you spiritually. He doesn't do that to us. By the way, did you get the drift? Paul's talking about what happens in marriage is the same thing that's happening with the Messiah and his bride. Think about what the Messiah does with us. He continues to forgive us. He continues to be patient for us. He continues to love us despite the things we do. Not only does he love us when he first meets us when we were full of sin, but after we become, you know, his bride, after we become believers, he still keeps forgiving us when we mess up. So what is a husband supposed to be doing with his wife? Forgive her. I read a book early in my life when I was studying marriage. It very interesting title. It said, "Do yourself a favor, love your wife." I mean, the whole point of the book was right there. When you opened it up in the foreword, the author wrote this to the guys reading the book. It said, "Guys, before we get started in this book, I need to ask you something. If you can't forgive your wife for being made a human being and a female human being, if you can't forgive her for that right now, then I've got nothing to tell you." Suffice it to say that the Lord knows this is a difficult problem for us guys, but yet he commands us to dwell with our lives with understanding. Now, a lot of guys just don't know how to do that. Now, let me take you back to the commandment is to love your wife, which is an act of your will. If you want to understand your wife, it's not going to come from you sitting back and contemplating and going, "Okay, let me observe her behavior for a while, and I'll figure this out." You're never going to understand her if you sit back and do that. The way you do it is that you take specific direct actions. You implement loving your wife. And as you're proceeding to do that, she will be responding to you, and then you will gain the necessary understanding to be the husband she needs. You must initiate. Husbands are the initiator, wives are the responders. It is the man's responsibility to first love his wife before he ever raises the question, "Well, she's supposed to obey me." Until you start the engine up and you fire the first cylinder on this cycling engine, you have no right, and you're as dumb as nails if you think the engine's supposed to start the other way. The starter switch is with you. You're the one that cranks it. You're the one that gets it going. And then she follows. She responds to you. And the incredible part is she's very good about naturally responding to you. And when she begins to respond to you and it's working for her, it's very easy for her to do what she's supposed to do, which all of a sudden it energizes you and you can do more of what you need to do. And the wheel turns in the right direction. Now, in the course of trying to break down the commandment for the husband to love the wife, I have, as I said, as a result of application for my own marriage as well as the study that I've done, I have broken this down into four specific actions that a husband is supposed to do. You do these four things, you'll be doing the act, you'll be doing the work of loving your wife. Those four actions are to prefer her, to provide for her, to protect her, and to be passionate for her. Those four things. If you implement those four things in a whole variety of ways, you will be doing the act of loving your wife, and you will see a wonderful response from her when her security needs are met. So part of what I want to do with you for the remainder of my time here is I want to go through those four things and talk to you about what, for example, preferring means. To take you back, gentlemen, to your marriage vows, you probably said something to this extent that I will prefer her above all others save God and his will. You made a vow specifically about how you would love her. You said you would prefer her above all others. And emphatically, we have the scripture backing it up. It says, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife. The father and mother of every child is the most compelling thing you have while you're growing up and so forth. The relationship is going to be there forever. You're going to love your father and your mother. And even though you get a wife, you're still going to love your father and your mother. And they're still going to have an impact on your life. But the scripture says, no, you prefer your wife over them. Wow. I'm to prefer her above my own father and mother? Do you know what? There's a lot of guys that never leave their mother and they have screwed up marriages. By the way, the same thing applies to wives. The principle works both ways. Ladies, if you don't leave your mother, how do you expect to ever have a successful marriage? Moms are the ones that really make the attachment, the nurturing. It is said that a man marries his wife primarily to replace his mom. And instead of just getting milk and cookies from mom, he gets something even better from his wife. And that's the reason why he does. He's looking for a replacement for good old mom. But the scripture teaches us that we're to prefer her above that. Let me give you a couple other things you're supposed to prefer her above. Because you said all others. It's supposed to be better than your friends. You prefer her over all of your friends. I don't care if he's your best friend. You prefer her over him. You prefer her over your old girlfriends. Huh? Did you hear that one? You prefer her even better than you. Oh, whoa. Wait a minute. Let me back up on that one. I'm supposed to prefer her better than I prefer me? Yes. Well, what about my interests? What about my preferences? You prefer her first. Now, it's not like you're entrapped in this and it just, oh, woe is me. I've just lost my whole identity as a guy and, you know, I'm never going to be able to be with the buds or nothing. No, that's not what we're talking about. What it's saying is that you're supposed to prefer her until you meet her need to feel secure. Once she feels secure, she'll relax and she'll let you go and have all kinds of fun. But you have to prefer her first, and she has to believe it. The number one thing that the Lord is trying to teach us as his bride, correct me if I'm not wrong on this, he is constantly telling us to trust him. Constantly, over and over again. Lean not into your own understanding, but trust me. And that's what a husband is supposed to be doing for his wife. Teach her to trust you. One of the ways you teach her is to prefer her. Now, what goes along with that trust and believing stuff is that you have to be faithful. Your word has to match your deed. You can't go in and say, oh, yeah, I agree to do this with you. I prefer you. But all of a sudden, I changed my mind. Something came up. If she's going to believe in you, you got to be the real thing for her. When she sees you're the real thing, that you truly prefer her,
she'll feel secure.
There's one counselor put it in this way. If the husband will commit one day to teaching his wife to trust him and feel secure, she will give him a vacation a month long. She will respond to that in a powerful, very wonderful way for the husband. But do you believe that? The Lord wants to do good to you, and he's telling you exactly what you need to do to have all of the good and all the blessings and so forth, but do we believe him? He says, prefer her. And that's what needs to be accomplished for you to enjoy all of those kinds of things. The Messiah prefers us. If you stop and examine all the things the Lord has been doing for us, it's very clear he prefers us over other things. He prefers us so much, he's willing to delay his kingdom until he can get every one of us in. He wants to rule in his kingdom. He wants to get on. He wants to get rid of his enemies. But he's literally taking us who are slow and dragging and can't quite figure out whether we believe in the Lord or not, and he prefers us over all the other things. This is a very powerful point, and let me just tell you, guys, this is where most of the guys trip up. They think that, you know, hey, fair is fair. You know, hey, I did something for you. It's time for something to be done for me. That's not the way it works. Yeah, well, you know, she wasn't very nice to me, so I'm not going to prefer her. I want to remind you that when you made that vow to prefer her, there were no conditions. You did not vow, I will prefer her if she prefers me once in a while too. That's not in the vow. You said you would prefer her regardless of anything that happens from this point forward. I'm going to do this regardless of the conditions, regardless of what happens. When you prefer her that way, she will respond in the most wonderful way you can imagine. In fact, it's beyond your imagination how well she'll respond to it. So the second point that I want to make about loving her is to provide for her. Now, if you walk up to most husbands today and you ask them, or are you providing for your wife? They'll say, yeah, you know, of all of these four things here, I think I pretty much got this one knocked out. You know, I work, I bring the paycheck home, I don't stop at the bar. I do the basic things around here we got to do for the house and so forth. She's got a house, she got a car, and I bring the paycheck home. Yeah, I provide for her. Really? That's what you think that is? Well, of course it's providing housing and a nice warm bed to sleep in and provision include children and adequate food. But providing for her also includes a whole series of things that never end. Because like most families, the house you got her initially is not going to fit all of the needs. If your family grows and continues to have more members to it, you're going to need a bigger house. As time goes on, the car wears out, you're going to have to get another car. As time goes on, this is going to be needed, and that's going to be needed. And your job is to stay on top of that, and from the moment you get married, you will be providing for your wife the whole time. There is at no point you get to sit back and say, hey, I've done provided for my wife. It is an ongoing task. And you have to demonstrate that you're not sitting back on your laurels on this issue, that you are focused on that to make sure that's being done for her. And then on top of that, it's her determination about how secure she feels that will determine whether or not you have provided adequately for her, not yours. Well, I provided for her. Well, let's go have a conversation with her and see what she thinks about that. I share this story very lovingly about my wife, and this is kind of when some of this became apparent to me early in my marriage. This is one item that really sunk in with me. Lynn and I were in Colorado Springs. We didn't have any children yet. I had accepted a new job, better pay. We were able to get into a much nicer house. there in Colorado Springs, man, I'm feeling on top of it. We got cars, we got a nice home. I've got a good paying job, and she's there, and it's life is wonderful. No children, you know, and it's almost romper room every night. You know, I mean, we're having a wonderful marriage. And one night, she comes to bed in the bedroom, and she's got this kind of a frown on her face. I can tell something's agitating her, and I'm kind of wondering if I said something wrong or did something wrong. So I asked her, I said, "Dear, are you okay? I mean, is there anything bothering you or anything like that?" And she said, "No, I'm fine." By the way, let me give you a code word for husbands. If she uses the word fine, she is not fine. That means there's something really irritating her, okay? And you need to go find out what is so fine about that, okay? So I persisted. And I said, "Well, just tell me, you know, don't be afraid. Just tell me what's bugging you." And finally, she blurted it out. And she said, "There's only $2.38 in the checking account." $2.38. Oh, my gosh. I said, "Have the bills been paid?" She said, "Yes, all the bills have been paid." I said, "Do you have gas in your car?" She says, "Yes, I just filled the tank up." And I said, "Well, I have gas in my car." And I said, "Do we have groceries in the pantries?" "Yes, the pantry's full." And I said, "Well, is there something else that's getting ready to come due that I'm not thinking of that we're going to need more money in the checking account to meet the need for? Is there anything like that that you know about?" And she says, "No, I can't think of anything." And then it suddenly hit me. She doesn't feel secure with only $2.38 in there. Has nothing to do with the logic of the way I think. Me, I'm thinking, "Hey, bills paid, great, wait for the next paycheck, we'll do it again." Not her. So finally I asked her the question. I said, "Dear," I said, "I'm going to give you a magic wand in your hand. I want you to wave it, and I want you to tell me how much money needs to be in the checking account for you to feel okay about this." You know, and she's, "Well, I don't know." And I said, no, give me a dollar amount. You know, let's rattle off some numbers. If that's in the checking account, would you feel better?" So we go through that little discussion. She agrees it's $200. By the way, this was way back a long time ago. I was married a long time ago. So she says, $200 is what I needed. And I said, "Okay, dear." I said, "I'll tell you what. I'm your husband, and I have pledged in my marriage vow that I will provide for you as such as a husband is to do, and I will get you $200 in that checking account tomorrow." And she looked at me and she goes, "How are you going to do that?" I said, "Not your problem. That's my problem to solve. I'm the one that's commanded to provide for you, not you to provide for me. I will get you that $200. She said, "Well, I don't know how you're going to do it." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to trust me. I'll figure it out." So the next morning when we got up, I got ready to go to work. Well, she reminded me of it. She said, "Now, how are you going to get that $200 in the checking account?" And I said, "I'm going to get it in there today. When I come home a little after 5 o'clock, you will have the money in the checking account." "Well, I don't know how you're going to do it." I said, "Trust me." So I walked in the living room, picked up the TV, put it in the trunk of the car, drove off, sold it at noontime, and put $200 in that checking account. And we did not miss that TV at all. And I came home to her, and I pointed out furniture, and I said, "You see that chair? $50. See that couch? $150. See that thing over there? $75. See, it's already there if you need it. You just say the word, and I'll make the money appear." Later in my married life, after we'd been married about 30 years or so, that number went from $200 to $2,000 had to be in that checking account for her to feel secure. And by the way, that's one of the things I would tell you guys, as time goes on, the things that make her feel more secure with regard to your provision, they do increase. It won't remain the same. So you constantly have to monitor it and stay on top of it. All right, so let's talk about protector. Now, the average guy, when you sit down and you say, okay, what's that protector means? He immediately flashes in his mind some thug, some scumbag approaches my beloved wife, and I'm going to rip his arm off and beat him about the head and shoulders until he's just a mess on the concrete. Either that, I'm going to shoot him with my shotgun, my rifle, and my pistol. And I will kill him at the doorway if he tries to come through my house. And that's where guys are at. The testosterone kicks up, okay? And the manly part kicks up. I will protect. By the way, you threaten my family, I'll kill you. By the way, that's a messianic. It gets worse with others. Now, it's true that we live in a world where there is danger and there are bad people in the world. And yes, we want to protect our wives from that. We know that when she goes out late at night and she goes to the shopping center, we know there's a danger and a risk of walking through the parking lot, getting back to her car. There's a danger and a risk when anytime she's out on the public and she gets out of her car, there is risk associated with it. So there has to be some level of understanding about how we're going to deal with it. In the case of my wife, I simply made a request of her and I said, Lynn, really, do you have to go get that at dark? After it's gotten dark, do you really need to go to the store and get that? Could it not wait until tomorrow? And by the way, could we like make a list of things that are needful and we had accomplished those things in the daytime, a low risk scenario? And so I'm just offering my counsel to her, and she agreed with me. And for the better part of my marriage, she never went out after dark driving the car by herself. Now, if she needed to, I always went with her. I drove her, I carried her bags, and I was the bodyguard. And everything went fine. But let me tell you about something else that you need to do for your wife. And that is that there are other threats to her in and around the house. Not just threats outside the house when she goes out with a car and so forth. By the way, when she's out with a car, a threat to her is having a flat tire running out of gas too. She gets stranded. The husband better be thinking about that stuff and better be helping her to avoid that threat and that problem. That's part of protecting her. Check her gas tank and fill it up for her. Make sure her car is in good running order. Make sure those tires are in good shape. Don't expect, well, it's her car, so she's supposed to take care of it. Baloney. She's your wife, and you're supposed to protect her. By the way, even from herself. But the threats that are inside the home can range everything from, what are we going to do if that little hose hooked on the back of the washing machine splits and all of a sudden the whole house is being flooded? Because I'm guaranteed she's going to go into panic mode. What are you going to do to help her with that? What if something terrible happens in her world and she's distraught? And it just brings her world crumbling down. She's so disappointed and upset by something. What are you going to do to help protect her and in that situation? This is what I recommend for husbands to do. You sit down and you list all possible threats to your wife inside and outside your house. List them all. What is potentially threatening to her in her world? And then you set about putting a plan together on how are you going to help her and protect her from all of those things. If you do that, then when she has a crisis and she has a need and you come immediately to her aid, she feels protected and she feels secure no matter what happens. You do that a couple of times and she knows that she has complete confidence in you. You're going to be there when she needs you. And she will respond to you wonderfully. And you will have demonstrated that you really love her. In fact, the way the Messiah does it, he lays down his life for his bride.
Are you willing to lay down your life for your wife? Set aside your interests and your concerns to make sure she's safe. Have you communicated with her to let her know what you see as threatening and of concern, and this is the way we're going to handle that. If this happens, you call me. This is the way we do this. You know, it's just like putting up a little fire drill thing in your house and showing where the exits are. Do a little planning. Build a safety plan and protect her. So the last one is about being passionate for her. There's a study that has been done some time ago. It was done by a man by the name of Desmond Morris. He was a zoologist. And he wrote, when he got married, and he first got married, he wanted to understand better about his wife so he could be a good husband. And so he decided, well, he was a scientist, and he had done this on an animal world. He'd gone through and studied all the steps of intimate behavior, how animals procreate and so forth. And he said, well, I'll look up the study. Surely some scientist has done this for the human beings. And he went looking for the study, and nobody had ever done this study on human beings before. So he committed himself as a zoologist to build a study on human behavior about what are all the steps and levels of intimacy. There's a whole series of steps that come together that has to do with what you see, what you do, and how you come into contact with each other, different levels. Now, the reason I point these things out is that when we first come together, when we first date, when we first are courting, when we're first married, we do these things. We're so focused and interested in each other. We do all these little things like that. It's important that husbands learn what are the steps of passion. How does she respond? Now, some have said, well, you know, a woman is like a crock pot and a guy is like a microwave oven. There's some truth to that. So the microwave oven needs to learn how to work with the crock pot, so to speak. Be patient. Go slow. Go through all the steps. Be intimate with her through the steps so that she's with you. She's a part of what's going on. And that's where real intimacy comes. The book of Ecclesiastes says about the subject of marriage that a man is to be ravished with the breasts of the wife of his youth. Now, let me explain what that's really saying. It says that the man is supposed to, from the very beginning of the marriage, he is to remember this woman that has joined with him, and he is like to lose his mind over how passionate he is for her. Now, when a guy loses his mind and becomes very passionate, anybody else observing, he looks like a blithering idiot. And most guys are scared to death. They're going to embarrass themselves. But let me tell you what the wife do. She'll first laugh, and then she'll go, oh, my. He really does love me. I mean, he's lost his mind. And she'll feel loved. She will. And things will work out very well. It's part of the passion that has to take place for a successful marriage, so she knows that you love her. If you kind of take it easy on this area, she always has a question mark. Well, are you meeting with somebody else, or are you really with me? But if you're continuing to play the game of I chase her until I get caught, continue to pursue her, continue to chase her, be humorous with her, do all the stuff you did before you got married. Keep that going. Be passionate for her. And gentlemen, if you can figure out how to write love letters to your wife, you cannot believe what the results will be. Sit down and write her a love letter. Send her a greeting card. Doesn't even have to be for Mother's Day. Just out of the wild blue and say something, you know, well, you call them sweet nothing. Say something to her. Communicate with her. Get her mind thinking. And of course, if you can set it up to where that she's, you put it to her that she begins to anticipate what's happening, oh, my goodness. build that anticipation, get her wondering, give her little secret gifts along the way, and get it to all work together. Plan it out, put some energy into this thing, and she will be convinced, short of the sex act, she'll say, "You're the most sensuous, passionate guy I've ever met in my life." She'll love you for it. And you'll be meeting that security need that she has. A very powerful security need. "I need to know," she's saying, "that you really love me and that you will continue to pursue me instead of getting complacent and taking me for granted." That's the death knell to passion, by the way, is just get the idea that we're accommodating one another and we're just taking each other for granted. That is a downer like you cannot believe. That's what you have to fight. That's what you got to overcome to be a part of it. Now, again, let me summarize for you here very quickly. Prefer her, provide for her, protect her, and be passionate for her. I can assure you that if you will go back and you will ask the Lord, "Lord, when do you prefer me? When do you provide for me? When do you protect me? And when are you passionate for me?" That you will discover there is a direct parallel between a successful marriage and what God is doing with you and I. So it's like we've got the best teacher in the world. We have the Messiah training every husband how to be a great husband. All we have to do is pay attention to what the Messiah is doing, and it'll help us to know how to be a better husband, and in particular, to keep the commandment to love our wives. Now, there's a lot more that can be said for the ladies and all the other stuff, but tonight I wanted to, since we've come to one of the appointed times, one of the gifts that's given to the bride, I wanted to share with the husbands and those that will be husbands what we have been commanded to do. And this kind of love is supposed to be valuable. And that if you lose it, you have lost much. And I'm telling you, husbands, stop wasting time doing other dumb things and get about the business of loving your wife every day he gives you with her. You do not take any day for granted. You obey that commandment, and I assure you, your life will be satisfying, full, and very enjoyable, and even for her as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given your life for us. You've redeemed us. And I would pray, Lord, for happiness and joy for every family, every couple that is here, and for those who might hear this teaching, that you would encourage the husband to put new energy into his marriage, to begin to acquire the skills to learn how to love and obey that commandment. And that as a result, Lord, you would pour out your great blessings upon every marriage and every relationship and increase them and grant them so many blessings and so many joys, Lord. I believe that if we can begin to experience those, we'll have a better understanding of the joy that we're getting ready to have with you when we will be dwelling forever in your house. Prepare us now, Lord, to do that and do that well. So I thank you for this conference and all that have come here, and I ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit this weekend, to do wonderful things for all of your people. We ask it in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.